Praise the Lord. Well, we've already prayed, so we know that we can't do anything without God, and we exalt the Lord Jesus. So we're in Isaiah 42, studying about the servant of the Lord, and let's read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 together with the Lord's help. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 9, in the King James. And here we go. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, I believe it was last week that we took the time to discuss why these verses apply to us as well as to Jesus Christ. How many were here? Is that when I, was it last week that we went over this? Alright, if you weren't here, you can get last week's tape from Hank, and, if you're broke, he'll loan you one, and if you're not, it costs a dollar. And you can find out why, what scriptures did we use to show why these verses apply to us as well as to Jesus Christ. Does anyone want to sum that up so that the people who aren't here would know? What's the basic principle? Why do these verses in Isaiah 42 apply to you personally? It can be said very simply in one sentence. Doug, I think your hand was first.
Because the promise was given to the seed, and we are part of the seed now in Christ.
What's the scripture reference?
Galatians
chapter 3 and... yeah, the whole third chapter. And young lady here, what were you going to say? Because we're ministers of the new covenant, and it can be said simply and directly. Yes, because this Christ who is being addressed here is in us. He's in us. And so if he is growing in us, as Paul said, living no longer am I, but Christ is living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, not by my faith, but by His faith. Then, if that be the case, and it's no longer you who are living, but Christ who is living in you. Thank you. How many weeds do I have to pull for that, Hank? I'm sorry. All right, now, that was the flesh. That's the flesh. All right, now, if that is true, then obviously these promises apply to us. See, and of course, we have to use discretion. We're not the Word of God from the beginning, or we're not the Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, the ministry of the servant of God is our ministry because we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Scripture says, as He is, so are we in this world. He that abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. As the Father has loved me, and I have loved you, continue in my love. And so Christ is in us for this purpose,
for this purpose, Rick, that we might perform this ministry of Isaiah 42. Christ isn't in us just to be in us, or just to be a doctrine, or just to be a thought, or a nice thought. Christ is in us because we have a ministry. This earth hasn't been saved, and the Bible teaches, as we'll be getting into it as God leads, that God fully intends to save this world. Now, I'm not talking about ultimate reconciliation. I'm not saying that there will not be people in the lake of fire. There will be people in the lake of fire, unfortunately. It's their own fault, because the Redeemer is here, and there's no need for anyone to go to the lake of fire. Nonetheless, the Bible teaches clearly that some will. So we're not teaching ultimate reconciliation. We're not saying that anybody's going to be saved anyhow, because that simply is not Bible. And if you get into that, you're off of God's ground and into humanitarian kinds of things. Because God is far rougher than we preach today. Far rougher. And so, yes, there is a hell and there is a heaven, and one is as real as the other. And what God says God means, whether we understand it or not, we say yes and amen, and there is a hell and a lake of fire. Now, given that, nonetheless, the Bible teaches clearly, particularly in the book of Psalms, that God is going to save the nations of the world. And we are going to be instrumental. So God is preparing us every day for ministry and for testimony. That is our calling. That is the calling of the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, and that servant is Jesus Christ. And if you are called in Him, then you are a part of that vine, that servant. That's your purpose in life. That's why you were born into the world. You weren't born into this world for any other reason than to be the servant of the Lord. That's your eternal reason. Don't let anything loom up in equal importance to that, or you'll miss God's, the reason why you were born. You will miss the best that God has for you if you do not give yourself wholly to God. Holy. You say sometimes it's rough. Yes, sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's rough for the unsaved. Sometimes it's rough for the unsaved. Did you know that? People talk about the cost. I'm not going to talk about the cost anymore. I've talked about it enough in this church. It's ridiculous. Everybody in life pays a cost. Do you know that? Anything you do in life, there's a cost to it. What can you accomplish in life? You can't even stay married without paying a price. Isn't that right? What do you have in this life that's a bed of roses that's given to you that there's no price tag on it? Anything of value that you know? No. So it's ridiculous to talk about the cost as though we were giving up things of great value and serving God. Oh, woe is me. I guess I've got to. I'm scared of hell. And I'll go around like a plucked chicken. I'll just have two or three feathers left. And by the time Thompson gets through, I won't have that. I'll be bald as a Thanksgiving turkey. Oh, the price I've paid. You'll never know. Well, I've preached it, you know, and I've laid it on people, and it's true at certain levels of experience. But, you know, God wants us to make up our mind what we're going to do and do it, and we'll find out that it's the best life on earth. There's no life. You want to compare this with the drunk or the gambler or the heroin addict or the man who's cheating on his wife and living in constant guilt and mental distress, or the wife who's committed adultery and then has to live with that and can't confess it, and yet she's convicted and everything, and you want to compare our joy in Christ with that and talk about a price is ridiculous. It's a sinner that pays the price. We've got it made in the shade going downhill. That's right. You want to look at it. All of life is a mess. There were three crosses on the hill. God, the saint, and the unsaved. Not one, three. Everybody's crucified, Corey. There's no way out of it. You don't get crucified one way or the other. But the idea is to make your suffering count. The only way you can do that is in Jesus, because you're going to suffer in this world. Praise the Lord. Or you're living some life I never heard of. All right, now, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Has the Lord called you in righteousness? Has he?
Amen.
You bet. And when you're not doing righteousness, you're missing the mark. You're missing the point. You can do everything. You can pray for power. You can get power. You can fast and pray and move the nations and everything else. But if you don't deal fairly, tell the truth, walk in love and compassion, gentleness and humility, God won't touch you. He'll use you and he'll pay you in this world. But in the next, you'll have nothing to do with. All that God understands is righteousness. He will not dwell with anything else. You can't buy it. You can't trade for it. Either you're righteous or you're not. The church doesn't understand that. They're trying to substitute power for righteousness. Won't work. You know, God will still use you. Sure, you fast and pray, that I want to go out. God will let you do it. Go out. And he'll pay you in this world. You have a big car and status and everything else. God will pay you full and well. But when you meet Jesus, he'll say, I never knew you. Oh, well, I did this, look at that. I drove around God's man of faith and power. Yes, but you worked iniquity. Bye-bye. No iniquity around here. I love righteousness. I hate iniquity. And some poor somebody that never did anything, but they lived a righteous and holy life and served the Lord the best they knew. Welcome, welcome. Boy, you know, that's going to be some shock, isn't it? Huh? Boy, that's going to be the big ones will come down and the little ones will come up in that day. I'll tell you, somebody come out of left field that you never heard of, and you thought, boy, they were never going to amount to nothing. Oh, the Lord said, whoa, they were showing up. Welcome, my friend. You know, and all the big mucky mucks looking around saying, what about us? Man, you know, where's the platform around here? Or they take the back seat and hope for the best. I got a bone to pick with you. Remember that widow you robbed? Remember when you ran off with that? Left your wife and children and ran off with the piano player and you went into gospel work. Remember that? I haven't got through discussing that with you yet. You sit there on the back row waiting for your turn at the bar. That's right. That's right. There's a great day coming. So don't waste your time gnashing your teeth about the wicked. Because everything is going to be brought out into the light. Everything that everybody has ever done or said, thought or imagined is written down. And it's all going to be rehearsed. Not thrown out for all of heaven to see. You and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. And the Lord will make the best of it. Whatever he can get, he'll get. He's not out to hurt us. He's out to help us. But the Bible says, a man shall receive that which he has done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account for that in the day of judgment. Everyone. That's the word. So, are we frightened? No, we're not frightened because we're taking care of it now. We're saying, God, I'm ready to quit my idle and foolish talking now. I'm ready to do what I'm supposed to do now. Right? Then God forgives and cleanses. It's under the blood and you'll never hear of it again. But you let it go until by and by. And then you got to sit waiting for your turn at the bench. But we will all be made manifest. See? In our law system, you're not made manifest. You can conceal things. You can lie before the judge. But it says, at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall all be made manifest. Praise the Lord. I knew you'd love that. Yes. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Let's say that together. It's in the New American Standard. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Let's say it again. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Now, that is your inheritance. And the days are going to get rougher, but God's grip will never fail. There'll come a day when you'll get pressed past your strength to hold on. If you haven't been there yet, I'll tell you of an experience you've got coming. And it's wonderful when it happens, and you may know when it does. Hopefully, your experience won't be quite as dramatic as mine. Mine was rather dramatic. That I thought I was going to lose my mind. And I got pressured past the point where I was perfectly willing to be carted away to Agnew's. I thought it'd be a relief. And I figured, well, I can serve God in Agnew's. And I was resigned. I tell you the truth. I was on tranquilizers. I couldn't get relief day or night from anxiety. And one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was doing my usual nightly 1, 2, and 3 a.m. routine, which consisted of quoting verses from the Psalms. Notably, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. And I quote that, you know, and shake with anxiety. If you never had it, it's a harrowing experience, anxiety is. And I'd been a Christian for many years, served the Lord. I didn't know what I was doing wrong, but I knew that it was sure a terrible thing to be in. Anxiety is terrible, terrible thing if you've never experienced it. And insomnia that went with it, and hyperventilation, all the rest of it. So one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was pressed. I just thought, oh God, what next? You know, I just thought one of these days I'm just going to crack up and I'll go raving mad and hopefully the neighbors won't see me when they carry me away. That's the best I can hope for, you know. And all of a sudden I felt myself falling. I was just falling through space, just down and down. I just lost control of the thing and I was just falling and no scriptures was I quoting, just falling. And all of a sudden, I came down to rest upon a rock. And when I did, 2 o'clock in the morning, I knew I was healed. I knew it. I've had physical healing. That was a mental and emotional healing. And I knew, you know when you're healed, you know it. You know it. You don't have to, well, maybe you do have to take it by faith. Yeah, but in my healings, I've got a spirit of resistance. My arthritis tries to come back. I defy it and jump around on my arthritic leg till it goes away. I simply will not have it. I suppose that's a form of faith. But when God healed me, it wasn't like that. It was more like this other. It was just a sovereign act. And I knew it. And I said in my heart, praise the Lord, it's over. I rolled right over on my right side and went right to sleep. Insomnia. It took about a year to get thoroughly over the insomnia, over the temptation of it, you know, having to just commit myself to God, not worry. The best way to lick insomnia is to say, praise the Lord, I'm awake, I'm going to praise the Lord. I've got all night just to praise the Lord. You'll be asleep in 5 minutes. But if you lay there thinking, I'm not going to go to sleep, you just get almost there, and then you know your brain will jerk you back to consciousness. I'm not going to go. I knew it. I'm not going to go to sleep. You'll be all night knowing you're not going to get to sleep. You say, hallelujah, I've got all this time to praise the Lord. You'll be snoring in 5 minutes. And I snored the snore of faith, slept like a be. My problem now is staying awake. Really, really. It's marvelous when God heals you. But God wants us, and sometimes He has to shake our religiosity a little bit, but He shakes loose our grip. Right? And He substitutes His grip. We don't hold the rock. The rock holds us. But that takes a while. We can verbalize that, but it's something that has to be learned and experienced. And as God presses us past our strength and keeps catching us and pressing us and catching us, we pass from a state of corruptibility to incorruptibility, from destructibility to indestructibility, until just finally we're just indestructible because God is holding us. Yes.
I have a question to ask you because it's so important to talking about God's strength. Sometimes when you rely on our own strength, going through certain trials,
yes,
and trying to hold up other people, you know, in terms of, because you have a strong personality,
right?
And you go to prayer for them, and and you're studying the Word every night, trying to get strong with the Lord,
right?
But then you realize you're working on your own strength. God's strength. Do you ever get to the point where you, you say you had a fall onto the rock?
Right.
Is that basically the same thing? Because I've been going through this and it's really hard.
It's something that you don't get all at once. In other words, you get into your own strength without wanting to, and then the Lord draws you up short, and you let go and let God. And your health comes back, and your strength, and your zeal, and pretty soon you're off in another one. And then you crash. And then, in other words, you learn it line upon line, and precept upon precept, as different parts of our personality keep dying and living. It's dying and living. Every day something dies, and every day something lives. And there are maybe three or four really dramatic crises where you kind of come to the end of yourself, like the one I described. But ordinarily, it's a daily frustration where God works on some little point of your personality that you sally out, and on that point that the Lord had never tested before, and you always thought was real cool religiously, you know, and the Lord presses it, and it won't work anymore, and then you give it to God, and then that part is changed. See, they that wait on the Lord shall change their strength. It's a transaction, and it doesn't happen all at once. We can take it by faith all at once, but it doesn't work that way. Because even the taking it by faith becomes a religious work until finally you run out of faith. And then say, God, if I'm going to have any faith, I guess it's going to have to come from you because mine went. So even the exercise of faith can be a religious work. Anything can be a religious work. But you have to maintain them. It says maintain all works. In other words, if we could just offer ourselves a dead sacrifice, it'd be simple. Get all over at once. I'm an empty vessel. And flop. No. The Lord says, no, get up and do all your foolishness. And so we get up and we charge off in every direction at once in our religious thing. Because, you see, this not doing anything becomes a way of going underground. Right? We can't have our own way. So we say, I won't do anything, and if anything's going to be done, God's going to have to move me. And what we do, we hide from God that way. See? You can't steer a ship when it's at anchor in the harbor. You cannot do it. You cannot steer anything till it gets moving. Young people a lot of times will make this mistake. They get really zealous for the Lord, and they'll say, I'm going to go in my closet and pray. And I say, get out of your closet and go to college or do something, get a job. But don't go in that closet and pray and fast. Don't do it. You're going to get off. So you know how many listen to you, you know. I say, go. Yeah, but my professor is so ungodly. I said, go. You'll learn more from him than you will fasting and praying in your closet. Does that sound terrible? That's the way it works. Well, that's right. What we want to do is get in there and wait and force God to speak. And God won't be done that way. No, He won't speak. He said, I'll speak when I'm ready. You're not going to tell me when to speak. He says, you just get out and roll out your marbles and do your thing and let me be God. And so you get out and you do your thing and you're trying to do best, and then God comes on the scene and he does his thing and leads you without you knowing how you're led. That's what he likes. He doesn't like to be put on the spot like that. I can believe that or not, but that's the way it works. That's right. That may sound awful carnal and crass, but ordinarily it's not God's will. It is sometimes for older people. We'll spend much time in prayer and fasting, and the fruit is there. But for young people, ordinarily, this is not the greatest. They better get out and get a little experience with saved and unsaved people and all kinds of people and get their knocks and learn a little bit, or they get to become kind of religious lightweights and they kind of float around and it's as phony as a $3 bill. They got all the talk, but they don't know God from a country mile. So remember that. There's an awful lot of down-to-earth kind of plain stuff that God likes to work with, and that's where he does his thing. And so when we just get out and do things intemperately and reasonably, watching the fruit of what we're doing and committing our way unto the Lord, then remember what it says, he directs our paths. And that's how you grow in the Lord. And so then what we do is we stick our neck way out. So that, because God wants to chop it off. And if you hide it in your shell, he can't get at you. You want to be safe, hide at home. And don't do anything. You want to grow, get out and roll out your marbles with other people. You know what's easy? Sit in the church and criticize everything everybody does. Oh, that is so simple. You can do that when you're tired. You can do that anytime because you've got the devil to help you. Look at them singing in the spirit. That isn't real. They're putting that on. Oh, now he's going to do this. And she's going to do that. And boy, they've got so many faults. Who do they think they are? They're not as spiritual as all that. Man, that is so simple. See? Because you got yourself protected. You know why? You're not doing anything. So you're not making any mistakes. See? What you do is you get out. See? And expose yourself. See? Get out and do something. And let the others sit back and gape at you for a while. And you make your mistakes. And you'll grow. Because as soon as you start to do something, the Lord will correct it. See? You're correct, but he can't do anything. You hide in your shell. Nothing he can do. He can't get at you to chop off your head like he wants to. So you got to get out, and you get up and prophesy, and you're in the flesh, and you go home mortified. And the people that don't do anything sit and say, they're in the flesh. It doesn't take anything to say that. What does it take to say somebody's in the flesh? And I think sometimes it's a more swell. You know, he does some things that... he does many things right. He does some things, and I say this to his face, he does some things that people criticize. He does some things that people criticize. But you know, the people who are criticizing him, while they're sitting home on Sunday morning, reading the funnies and criticizing Mauro Cervello, he's in prayer or out somewhere preaching to 100,000 people. So we don't stop and think of that. He doesn't do this right. No, he probably doesn't. But see, you're not out being tested and tempted like that. See? So you have no basis on which to evaluate. No one can evaluate someone like Mauro Cervello as someone who's doing the same works. You can't really judge a pastor or criticize him until you try being one, because you don't know what's involved. You can only guess. See? Same way with the prophesying. You say, boy, they don't prophesy all that great. Well, how about you? How do you prophesy? Well, I don't prophesy at all. So remember that. That's so important in growth. You've got to get out and move where the action is. And when you do, you're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. They're going to criticize you just like you used to criticize other people. Well, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to grow. See, because God's going to teach you. And that's the way. If you're going to grow, boy, you've got to come out of the shell and come out swinging, and you're going to make a lot of mistakes. But you're going to grow. You know, the first time you prophesy, guess what? You do not prophesy like the prophet Isaiah. You don't do it like that. That takes practice to prophesy like Isaiah. So you might get out and blurt out one word and hear your thought, boy, I'm going to shake this church this morning. You get up and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's all you got. And you sit down, you know. It's like a great missile came off a battleship and it got on the beach and it didn't explode. Everybody's wondering, you know, this thing's ticking, well, what's going to happen? See? Well, that's how you learn to prophesy. I'm sure Isaiah had his moments, you know. God didn't write down everything he prophesied, just when he got to the kind of the maturity of the thing. So that's the way it goes. Alright? So we do. We change our strength, but only as we're willing to try. Only as we're willing to try. And that's where, and that, because you, God doesn't give you strength till you use what you got. Doesn't give you anything till you use what you got. If you got something and you want more, God says, use what you got. He said to Moses, what do you have? I got a stick. Alright, well, let's work with that. That's the way God does. Well, I don't have any, I'm not a big evangelist. Well, what do you have? Well, I got two little babies. Well, let's work there. Let's start there. Why don't you start praying that God will use them like Elijah and Elisha? You know, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying that's the kind of way that God does. What have you got? Well, I don't know anything. I just work with my hand. Well, let's start with that. Okay? God, that's what God does. He doesn't say, start way over here or something. You've got to have a new wife or something. He'll use Sarah every time. So he does. Down home, in the kitchen, the pots and pans, the dog and cat. That's where God is. Not out in some big flashy outfit. No. What do you got? All I got is just me and my problems. All right? We'll use that. So you can be what you want to. But he trades strength. Alright, God says, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant. And we spoke at length about this, and I just review one small item, and it's this. We want to say to people, don't look at me, look at the Lord. Look at Jesus. I don't want to be seen. I'm going to hide behind the cross, but look at Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You've got to get out there and say, Paul, called to be an apostle. Paul, you were perfect. No, I wasn't. I got in a fight with the apostles, and I took one guy and went my way, and the other one went his way. Well, that's right. I was Paul. He wasn't perfect. See? But God takes what you are, and you just got to get out there and stick your chin out and say, I'm a servant of the Lord, and this is the way we do. Now, are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. But you're all that people have. You're all they've got. They don't have Paul, he's gone. They don't have the Lord Jesus, he's invisible. All they've got is you. And if they're going to see Christ, guess where they've got to see him? Harvey works down there amongst the kelp down there. Well, they can't see up in that factory. They can't look. The heavens don't open every noon and show people Jesus if they're going to see him. Guess where they've got to see him? Got to see him in Harvey. They're not going to see him anyplace else. And the same way with you. You can't say, I'm nothing and the Lord's everything. He will not buy it. He says, I'm going to make you a covenant. So, you don't bring people and say, read the Bible and find out how it is. You're the Bible. You're the covenant. They can't see the love of God in here. They've got to see it in you. And if everybody on the job is chewing around and criticizing the boss and you're being more amiable and apt to overlook things and give the man a chance, than people have seen Christ. If you're honest in your dealings, then people have seen honesty and they learn honesty from seeing your behavior. They're not going to see it in the Bible. We've got ministry all over the place in the church. What we're lacking is testimony. See, we've got ministry all over the place, Corey, but what we do not have is testimony. Testimony is when you see the Lord. Ministry is when you use the gifts that God has given you. But your ministry may move people or it may not, and it may or may not be a testimony. But what God is after is the testimony. The testimony of what? His person. His ways. His will. That's what God wants people to know God. And where do they see God? In Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Show us the Father. Everybody wants to see the Father. That's why they go to fortune tellers and tea leaves. Everybody wants God. Every man in his heart basically wants God. If he knew God was somewhere, he'd go there. And Jesus came and they said, show us the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you see me, you see the Father's being. You see His will. You see His ways. I show you by what I do. I'm not lording it over you because that's not the Father's way. I come as your servant. That's the Father's way. I tell you the truth. I'm a man of courage. I don't join the political groups and rob widows. I am showing you God. And when Paul came, he said to the people, you know, when he'd leave a place, he said, now you tell me, who did I rob? Whose thing did I take without working? See? Did I make myself something among you? You judge. I was gentle as a nurse with her children among you. He said, follow me. Follow me. I will make you a covenant. He said, but I'm not perfect. No, but you're all that people have. Better to have something than nothing. And you can work on it. Praise the Lord. So this idea of being a covenant rather than talking about the covenant. I've mentioned this before. You go down the street door to door trying to get people for the Sunday school. And you go to somebody's door and you knock and say, I want you to come to Sunday school, and that's a good thing. And we've got people in the church too, newer people that have come and everything, and some is on my heart. I want to get to some of you when I get a chance because there's local ministry that we need to be getting into if some are interested in evangelism and stuff and everything. That big apartment complex across the street needs evangelistic work, and there's all kinds of opportunities around here. You need to sit down and think about that. But you're going out, okay, and you knock on the door and somebody opens the door and oops, there's somebody that you've cheated. Okay? Or maybe you met him in the car lot or something, or he drove in front of you and stopped or did something and you got out and chewed him out, and who do you think you are? And everything, you know, and then you knock on the same man, believe it or not, appears and say, I'd like you to come and hear about this, you know, our new evangelist or our Sunday school. You think he's going to come? Now, he doesn't want to hear your religious jazz. But if you show courtesy and godliness, you will tell that man something without words that he'll listen. See, men see your good works that glorify your Father. Then when you go and say, I'd like you to come to church, he's got this backlog of sentiment. He said, you know, he said to his wife, this man is for real. It's, you know, my parents used to go to church. Maybe we better get down there. But if you cheat him, he'll never come. It's more important what we are. I will make you a covenant. And there's no way out of it. You cannot say to people, don't do as I do as I say. It's a waste of breath. Okay, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now, I don't know how... Maybe I better take a second on this. You've heard me say many times, we're going on 5 years in this church, by the way. February, third week in February, will be 5 years. You know that? Praise the Lord. Yeah, time goes by, doesn't it? And we're not the same old people that we were. And a lot of water's going under the bridge for all of us. But there's one thing you've heard me say many times, and that is that God is interested in the nations of the earth. See? Our idea is to get saved and go to heaven, to the retirement home in the sky and play shuffleboard. That is not at all God's plan. God is going to give you as a light to the nations. Did Jesus say that? You are what? The light of the world. Not of heaven. Not of the church. But of the world. Do you think the Bible says that God is going to save this world? Turn to Psalms 67. You won't believe your eyes. And there's many such psalms, and I just want to sensitize it to you, so when you come across it, you'll be able to see it. We don't see these things because we've been trained that what we're supposed to do is die and go to heaven, behave ourselves. But the actual fact of the matter is God is training us to be a light of the world. Would you like to inherit people? One man. The rest said, I'd rather not, thank you. I kind of like that, what you said about the shuffleboard. Boy, I tell you, you work with those roisterous people for 1,000 years, back and forth, you're zipping between you and the Lord, and He's giving you directions, and you're out here working with some honorary group and threatening them with a rod of iron and trying to love them and teach them and comfort them, and they're going 2 steps backward for every step forward, and you just teach them something, and then they lose it. That's the way their people are, you know. And you work with these people for 1,000 years, which is a long time. And then God, you know, one day you feel a click in your spirit. I'm supposed to report to headquarters. So in your glorified body, you zip back to Jerusalem. And then you find out all the other people are there. And the Lord says, okay, we've got another phase of the operation. I'm just going to put you at rest for a while. And the Lord lets the devil out of the pit. And he goes out and tries your handiwork. And you say, boy, I hope they stand, I hope they stand, I hope, you know, I hope Charlie over there, he's the one, he's going to blow the thing just as sure as going on. I worked with that man for 763 and a half years, and he still wasn't out of it. I took him to the edge of hell and had him look in 3 times, and he still doesn't have it. I hope he makes it, I hope he makes it. And here they come up over the hill, Gog and Magog, trying to tear down the camp of the saints. You know, Satan just let out after 1,000 years of godly instruction. He's let out, and he can still sucker the nations. Takes patience. See, that's what's already written. Why start? Because out of that, there's going to come some jewels, but you're the one that's going to make them jewels. That's your job. So you are the light of the world. You're going to teach them. You're going to teach the nation. That's what you're being trained to do. Wipe the tears out of their eyes and help them blow their nose. That's right. All the way. All right, look what God says. And this is the word of Christ here. Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known where? On the earth. Why do you want God to bless you? So you can be a big preacher? Drive a Mark IV? Huh? A limousine with licorice light, steam heated doorknobs. Big sign on the back. The apostle. APOSSLE. That's the way things are done, I'm telling you. You're apostle. I go to this town. Nobody knows me here. A prophet's not out without honor, save in his own town. I'll go here. I'll be a big one. You know. No. That causes his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known on the earth. Thy salvation among all nations. How about China? Sure. Russia. All nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You know, you're going to see the day when the United States as a nation, not the elect taken out, the nation, when the nation sings for joy. You're going to see it. See it. When Russia, when the nation sings for joy, Latvia sings for joy, today it's in bondage. Lithuania, Estonia can't even move. You're going to see the day when they sing for joy. The islands of the seas sing for joy. The whole earth singing for joy before God because he has driven the devil out of the earth. And the only one who won't be saved are those who will not have it. So we will not have Jesus. They'll be destroyed when the sons of God march. But everyone else will be saved. The Bible says so. Many places. Let the nation, for thou, speaking of God, will judge the peoples with uprightness. And that's our job. The job of the servant of the Lord is to bring justice to the nation.
The nations on the earth. Praise the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? You look at the earth today and it's a debacle. Everything is wrong. It's wronger and wronger and wronger. I don't know how it could be more wrong to you, but it's going to get worse. Perverse. Everything that's supposed to be up is down. Round is square. Backwards is forward and north is south. It's just a mess. Any nation you want to go to, thou will guide them. But first he's got to get his church ready to help, see? Let the peoples praise thee. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. You're being trained to minister and to teach. Everyone in this room is a matrix. You are a first fruits. James says we are the first fruits. We are the first fruits. James calls it the first. We are kind of a first fruits of his creatures. And the reason that God is taking the time to make you perfect is because you're going to be a model, a mold, a matrix, a form, a jig from which many will be turned out on the assembly line because of your ministry. Do you know that every man of God or woman of God influences people that you can't believe? You meet a person who is really serving God and knows more of God than you do, and is touched with the glory, you just meet them once and you'll be changed for the rest of your life. Did you know that? Think of the people of God that you've met and the impact that they've had on you. It works that way. You are the covenant. And you see, if there are blemishes in your life, or your life is not right, God is looking down the line. He's looking down to the millennium in the middle of it. And he says, now, in the middle of this thing, Charlie's going to act up, and the guy I've got to act to teach him hasn't learned the thing that's going to be necessary for Charlie. And so he's working on you today, and God will conjure up the most impossible, ridiculous, unbelievable circumstances. When you see him, you'll say, this couldn't even happen to me. How can it happen? I can't believe what I'm seeing. And God designed that thing to get at you because of Charlie 500 years down the road. So be patient. Be patient. God is making you a father of many nations. You say, well, how can that be? The earth is only so big. How can I be a father of many nations? If a few guys are father of many nations, we'll be able to run out of space. Don't ever believe it. How big do you think the new earth is? There's no dimensions on it. Do you know why? Because it's big enough. Said, but I don't think God could make big one. Could he make an earth twice as big as this earth? Maybe if he rolled up his sleeves and kind of, you know, got busy, he might.
It's big enough so 15,000 miles square.
That's just the city. That's just the capital city. It has a cube 15,000 miles on a side. That's just the city. And don't forget, you're not bound to the surface of this sphere. And you know, when you go away from the surface of a sphere, you increase things by a cube. Say, in other words, all you have to do is just build your cities level on level. When you move away from the surface of a cube, your volume increases unbelievably. No, God could take every person on this earth and make each one a father of many nations and provide each one a galaxy of his own. God is not bound with geography or minerals. It's with your heart and my heart and our willingness to learn these pesky little lessons. That's where the action is. You know, I can tell that some of you have been to school today. You're in God's finishing school in the wilderness. It's called a Holy Spirit School for Young Christians in the Wilderness. And maybe some of you are older Christians. You're back taking a refresher course. Oh, Brother Thompson, I'm learning. Well, we're all learning. We're all dragging, you know. So we just have to kind of say, praise the Lord! Oh, I tell you, like Bryce says, he shuts us up in prison. And that's true. But what Bryce didn't tell you, well, he did tell you too, but let me reinforce this, because what he said was right on target. You know, you stay in that prison, when God puts you in prison, you want out. I mean, where is the formulas on this thing? Where's that thing about he had twice as many camels? I'll hold out. I get my mind. I mean, you know, God took this away, but I get twice as many? Where are those scriptures, brother? And you know, time goes on, and the walls are there, and nothing. And you know, but what happens is that God is closing off one world, but he opens up another. You begin to see into a world, another world. And you don't want to see that world, for it's kind of gloomy. And the other world that you just left is bright and gleaming and appealing. And you think, no, I want back in that one at the Lord's earliest convenience, please, sir. And it wouldn't hurt if I got 10 times as much. You know, I could write a book. All right, now. But the Lord just puts up with our yowling. And we do. And we kick and blame people and blame the devil and everything else. And we just kind of simmer in there. But you know, after you stare at the walls long enough and walk around and quote scripture and everything, your vision changes. And you begin to get a glimpse of another world. Did you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? he began to get sight of his destination. He could see the city in the distance. He could see the spires gleaming. And you think, what's that over there? Well, that's another world. You mean I'm going to be over there? Well, what's over there anyhow? And then it's back and forth. You're still tied to the other. But the other, you see, is a transition. When God gets through with this prayer, when he gets you in there long enough, and like you said, the guy outside the Mexican prison, when he got out, he didn't want to go away. He'd been there so long, he just walked around in front of the prison. He didn't have no place to go. He'd been in there so long. And that's exactly what happens. You change direction. And you say, I don't want to go back to what I was, and I don't want to have a double portion, and I don't want any more to do with it, because God has shown me where I'm going. Now, that takes a while. That transition takes a while. But when it does, you've crossed the point of no return. It's like a spaceship leaving the earth, and the gravity diminishes and diminishes and diminishes, and then there comes a time when you're halfway between the earth and your destination, and there's no gravity. And then as you keep on towards your destination, you begin to weigh something, not in Earth's terms, but in terms of that new mass that you're approaching, whether it's the moon or the sun or Mars or Venus. You begin to weigh, you don't weigh anything on Earth, but you begin to pick up pounds in the other direction as you approach the center of that mass. And that's exactly the way the spiritual life is. The closer you are to the surface of the earth, the more you weigh. If you go down in a hole and go toward the center of the earth, you know, your weight would pick up enormously. So the idea is when you weigh yourself, get up high because you weigh that way. But as you go away from the surface of the earth, your weight begins to decrease. As God keeps you in prison and begins to clip off these little suckers, by painful experiences, by impossibilities, and sometimes by your own volition, when you say, Lord, that was a waste of time, I don't need it, and whatever. He's got his little ways. Things we die to, we never believed we could ever die to. Right now, there's things that you're going to die to someday, and if God were to tell you that now, you'd be under such gloom, God would lose you. But when the day comes, you say, what did I ever see in that? That's right. It dies, it does, and he does it so beautifully. He's got a lot of experience, and he's very skillful, and he knows just how to do it. And after it's all over the operation and everything, you say, wow, you know, I feel lighter and better, and this is really great. That's right, that's the way it works. We forget that sometimes. I tell people that. We just tell them about the gloom and doom, and we forget about this other. And so, you begin to get the pull that isn't so much pull. Then you get into a place where you're kind of in limbo. Then you may face an identity crisis. I don't know what I am. I'm floating around here. And then, you begin to feel the pull the other one is. And you remember what Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, and 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter? He said, this is the New International Translation. He said, if I had my druthers, I'd really rather go to be with the Lord. You know what he was saying? He said, if I had my way about it, I want to die right now. He wasn't suicidal. He didn't have a death wish. And he wasn't asking for a rapture. See, a rapture is a thing to escape problems. That isn't what Paul was after. He had been shut up in God's prison so long, he wasn't seeking death. He was seeking life. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He had been shut up so long, all the things that would have appealed to this brilliant man, status, a chance to match wits with the teachers in Jerusalem, the Jews love to do, argue, dialectic, all the things that would mean anything to a man of Paul's caliber had been snipped off. And I'm sure there were many years in there which he was kind of in limbo. But he began to see the Lord. And he said, you know, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Praise the Lord. And you know, the mark of a Christian that's really going on down the way is when that change comes and you really begin to look forward to physical death as you used to as a kid. You look forward toward Christmas. When you think, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, someday, someday, hallelujah. You're not looking forward to gold and silver. You're looking forward to being with the Lord in His courts and some of the other things that God shows us on a personal basis. What's going to be true of us in the time to come. And those things are things which God gives us as an individual, which are not to be disclosed to other people. God will show you all kinds of things when you're in prison long enough. Hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, Lord, we know the glories, Lord, that are ahead, Lord, if we could see them, we would faint. For certain, Lord, we couldn't bear the sight of the dazzling glory that will burst on our eyes one of these days, Lord. If you should tarry and we should pass the way, Lord, of physical death, we know, Lord, that if we're an overcomer, we step into such a reception, such a glory, such an arena of service and opportunity, not only renewal of acquaintances with our loved ones who have gone on, Lord, the great reunion, leaving people here, but being rejoined to people that we've left some years ago, but all to be among Jesus and the host, and to be led by Him to the great scenes of God and the scenes of yesteryear, to be free and loosed from this prison of clay with only the prospects of glorious service ahead as we join with God and His great plan for the nations to bring peace and joy to the citizens of the earth. Oh, I praise You, God, for the years we spend in Your prison, because it blinds us, Lord, to this tenement of clay, and it opens up other eyes, Lord, to see other ages that are to come and that are eternal. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, for the hope that You have given us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. You're the one, Lord, and we follow You step at a time, Lord, as we become the servant of the Lord. And our life passes, Lord, from a desire for self-seeking to be lost in the flow of the love of God as it flows from His great throne in heaven. Selfless, God-seeking, and other-centered, Lord, not something we can drum up, but the flow of the river of God, which one day will cause every nation, and you'll say, this is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my people, and Israel, and all the other nations upon whom Your name is called. And to think, Lord, that You have chosen us, who are nothing, Lord, and less than nothing, to be filled with the Christ of God, the eternal, supernatural, divine knowledge and power and wisdom, to be transformed into the image of God Himself and filled with God, a first fruits of Your creatures, to bring the light of Jesus to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of this earth. Oh God, let Your light arise in this church. And Lord, shut us all up in the prison, Lord. We don't need to be renewed in this world as Job was. Rather, Lord, we need our eyes opened that we may see the trivia with which we're holding on to, Lord, and see the true riches. And like Paul say, oh, that I may know Him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And arrive at the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That the body of our humbling may be transformed by the mighty power of the working of Christ, that we may live in Thy presence, O God. Hallelujah! Crowned with life and glory and service and opportunity, Lord, to share in the riches, hallelujah, in the spoils which are the souls of men. Oh, Jesus, 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 we love You, Lord, and we serve You because You're all that there is for us, Lord, anymore. Hallelujah. The other things have been snipped off, Lord. And we see another world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Help us to walk, Lord, as citizens of two worlds, doing our full duty in this one, but being prepared for the next. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah.